try to share the platform with our brother Dave Collette. Well, both Helen and I find it difficult to believe that the week is now over, or almost. We've been looking forward for quite a length of time to being with you and having the opportunity and the privilege of sharing in the good word of our great God. It's difficult, as Jim was saying, to say goodbye. And it's difficult, too, to express our thanks and gratitude to so many for all the kindnesses so lavishly showered upon us. For your encouragement, for your hospitality, for your fellowship, for all that you have done for us, we thank you and we thank our Lord. I will remember your good singing. As a congregation, I agree with our brother. It has been most delightful and a special privilege to sit here and enjoy it as you sang for us. Then we enjoyed the choir. What a beautiful blending of voices. Really, they offer real soul music. A blessing to us all. I enjoyed the bell choir as well. In the times of fellowship and the times of food, the opportunities to visit at the tables, and then here in the chapel and elsewhere, what a delight it has been. There have been the fun times when both Helen and I enjoyed the shuffleboard courts, she a little more so than I, and it was a good time. I don't know whether I told you, but Brother Wilmer Detweiler took me aside this morning, and he said, "Now look, brother," he said, "you just cannot let your wife beat us men." And unfortunately, she didn't. But she had fun in trying, and we just enjoyed the experience so very, very much. Of course, we've had some delightful weather. It was very warm when we came, and it's going to be very warm as we leave. We won't mention that part in between. I sensed, really, the other night we were in for a bit of a problem when Dave Zimmerman came looking for a pair of jumper cords or wires. Somebody found that their car, it was just too cold to start it. But then we're thankful that we've enjoyed a beautiful day today, and I know we'll enjoy a lovely day as we drive to the airport tomorrow. I thank you for all of your kindness, and as you have prayed for us this week and for others, I was delighted, incidentally, to hear that little Jason Warnholtz was somewhat better today, and we're looking to the Lord in a continuing way, I trust, to give wisdom there so that the little fellow will not only be spared the surgeon's knife, but as well that the little fellow will come young in years to Christ. That's so important, isn't it? And so we appreciate so much all of your kindness to us. We say with one of old, "In that ye have done it unto the one of the least of these your brethren, ye have done it unto him." And we thank you so much in his lovely name. We'll value your prayers as we leave. We're expecting to leave the grounds tomorrow about 7:30 a.m. and head home. We expect to be in our own assembly on the Lord's Day, and then a week from this Lord's Day at a conference in Texas. And we will certainly value your prayers. As you pray for us, please remember the Family Bible Hour. I have been encouraged by the interest that so many of you have shown in this assembly-produced radio ministry. We're looking forward to expansion. I was speaking with folks yesterday in Transworld Radio headquarters in Chatham, and they're presenting other possibilities to us for continuing growth. I wonder if you realize that 66% of the world's population of 5 billion people are beyond the reach of normal missionary activity. 66% are beyond the reach of normal missionary activity. How shall they hear without a preacher? And beloved, I believe and you can accuse me of being biased, but I honestly believe the only way we are to reach the masses with a gospel, the saving gospel of Christ, will be by means of radio. So please pray that the Lord will see fit to use the work for His honor and for His glory. I wish that we could be here for the final 2 weeks of conference. Two personal friends are coming, Dr. James Naismith and Dr. Abe Vanderpoy. We know and love these men very, very much. And we'll be praying that you're going to be blessed by their ministry, as I know you will be. So thank you for all of your kindness. Now, one extremely important announcement. There are additional copies of the Zion Chronicle in the bookstore. So if you are looking for those copies, I hope that you'll make yourself, give yourself the opportunity to purchase them after the service. Turn with me, please, now to our chapter. That's the first chapter of Peter's first epistle as we read our final section. And we're reading in at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Father, we do want to thank Thee on this closing evening of the week for the privilege that we have enjoyed of being with the blood-bought saints of Christ. We pray upon each one thy rich blessing. We pray that as we leave the conference grounds, each one in due time, that we will go refreshed in spirit, having been spoken to by thy Spirit through thy word. We thank thee for thy goodness to little Jason Warnholtz, and we just pray that you will continue your healing hand upon him. We pray as a collective group in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, when we began our study of 1 Peter chapter 1, we noted that Peter was writing to scattered, persecuted saints in Asia Minor. They were in a land that was not their own. They were far from their homes, and they were enduring persecution and suffering in a very great way. And so Peter is writing to them in the midst of their suffering to encourage them in their life and their walk for God, not only with their suffering in mind, but also realizing that their beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was soon to break the blue asunder and call them into His glorious presence. We noted that we too experience difficulties, problems, and concerns of various kinds. And the desire of the Spirit of God, I believe, would be to take 1 Peter chapter 1 and encourage your heart and mind that we might live godly, holy lives that bring honor to His worthy name as we await the shout from the glory. In our study, we have noted the rejection of the saints of God. These people who, as I have mentioned, were far from home in an alien land and under the heel of Rome. We noted that they went through a period of refinement. Their faith was in the crucible, and they knew what it was to suffer, that in turn they might be refined like pure gold and made all the more valuable and all the more precious for the Lord who loved and died for them. They were a rejoicing people We noted that Peter didn't have to encourage them to rejoice, but he had already heard they were rejoicing in the midst of their affliction. We noted, too, that they were saints in readiness. They were awaiting the home call, the shout from heaven that would take them into the presence of their beloved Lord. Then last evening, we noted that they were saints redeemed by the precious, precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank our God for that precious blood, don't we? Tonight, we'll think about saints responding. How will the people of God respond to the teaching that Peter has already given them as to how they should live for their Lord on the eve of his coming again? And he encourages them to respond to the salvation that now they enjoy. And we have that brought before us in verse 22, as he speaks here of the fact that seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Their hearts had been purified. And those hearts had been purified by a process known to their God and themselves. They had obeyed the word of truth. Having obeyed the truth. And having obeyed it, their hearts were now purified and they were going on for God. And this, beloved, is the desire of the Lord for you and for me, isn't it? There is a twofold aspect to purity. First, there is a practical purity. There is also a positional purity. A practical purity. That you and I might show by the life we live that we are brethren and sisters in Christ who are holy, we are in love with Christ, and we are living pure lives for his glory. But then there is positional holiness. Let's think about that first, shall we? Positional holiness. You and I are seen, beloved, by our beloved Lord as holy, pure, in every sense of the word. Positionally pure before the Lord. Why? Because we are seen through and in Christ. We stand tonight complete, redeemed, made pure and holy in his sight. And our God sees us tonight as pure and clean before him. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus when in John 13, speaking to those men with whom he labored, he said, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." They were clean in the eyes of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. And I'm thankful that every believer here in the chapel tonight who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is pure in his sight. But then there is the practical aspect of purity. And as we think of the practical aspect of purity, we must address ourselves to our walk in a sinful world. Now then, how do we measure up? Do I have a clean walk? Is it a walk that is expressing love to God and love to the people of God? In this practical aspect of purity, you remember the words of David in 119 and verse 11 when he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And dear child of God, if one can speak for another, I'm confident that our deep concern, not only tonight but through life, is that we not sin against our Lord. He who died at Calvary and shed his precious blood to make us positionally clean, wants us to be clean, pure and holy in a practical sense. Well might we echo the words of the psalmist again in 51 when he said, Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. So often, with all the allurements of sin and all the wickedness that abounds about us, it is so easy to become taken up with the things that defile and take away our practical purity. What is the secret? I believe, beloved child of God, with all of my heart, that the secret to holiness and purity is to be found in the Word of God and fellowship with the Lord who made it possible. Thy word, I repeat, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. As a result of positional and practical purity, something happens. What is it? It is love that will be displayed to the believers in Christ. And this, I believe, is how the saints of God in Asia Minor and here at the park respond to the love of God. It is love that is manifest not only to the Lord Himself, but thank God to those who have been redeemed by that ever precious, precious blood. That we might love each other. What does it say? Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Having been purified, now then, live it out and let the purity of your redemption and salvation be evident as you live your life and as you love those round about you, loving the lost and loving the Lord. It's a special love. It's a love, Peter says, that you should love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's an unfeigned love. It's a love without pretense. It's a love without motive. But rather that we just love one another because we love one another. And it stands to reason, doesn't it? That if you and I appreciate the fact that we are deeply and dearly loved of our Lord, and we are enjoying fellowship with Him and expressing our love to Him on a day-to-day basis, then that love will manifest itself to the saints of Christ. We will love in spite of ourselves. Oh, may we know what it is as we travel this planet to love one another. An unfeigned love without motive or pretense. A love for just the sake of loving. The thought is this, that we should not play at it. It shouldn't be a game. It shouldn't be something that is done for personal gain. But we love because of Him to whom we belong. You remember John wrote in his first epistle, second chapter and ninth verse, to say, He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness until now. He puts it more strongly in that same epistle, and the fourth chapter this time, to say, If a man say he loved God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And you can't be more direct than that, can't you? Can you? But that you and I then might love one another in every detail of life and of living. May it be a testimony to others as they look at us and see love being shown. I remember a number of years ago serving the Lord at Elam Lodge, which is a large conference grounds in the province of Ontario. And just outside the grounds, there were several men who were working on a project totally unrelated to the camp. But they asked if they could come in at mealtimes and eat in our dining room. And in they came. And on one occasion, I greeted them just as they entered the property. And this is what they said, totally unsolicited. Mr. McEntee, we don't know whether you realize it or not, but something changes when you walk onto this property. Men realized and appreciated. Unsaved, ungodly men knew that God was there and God was working. And may they feel it when they come to the park. May they feel it when they walk into our assembly buildings and realize that here, an individual is loved. It's like the little fellow was walking off to Sunday school some distance from his home, and a passerby asked him where he was going. He told him. He said, "Son, why don't you go to your Sunday school, a Sunday school that's much closer to home?" He says, "Ah, mister, down at my Sunday school, they love a fella." And that's what a lot of fellas and a lot of girls, young ones and older ones, want today, and they're looking for. It's a love that you have the ability and the power to express to them. That love will be a testimony to others. "By this," said our Lord Jesus, "shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Don't tell me, show me, they're saying. And may we show by our love that we really belong to Him and we love each other. This will be proof of salvation. Again, John, the one who was so much in love with his Lord and delighted to speak about love and write about love, he said again in his first epistle, 3:14 this time, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." Why? Because we love the brethren. And we thank God that we love those who love Christ, regardless of denominational ties. Those of my vintage who were in the armed forces during World War II, you knew what it was when you were privileged to meet a believer. There were times when you longed to meet a believer's dog almost. But when you met a saint of God, what a privilege it was to enjoy fellowship with him. What an honor. Oh, let us go in, beloved, for loving one another with a pure heart, fervently. But then, as well, I notice in verse 22 that the heart which is pure and in love is a love that expresses itself fervently. The thought here with this word fervently is this: it's a stretched out love. It's an all-inclusive love. And we have as our example, do we not, our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us, beloved, go in for stretching our love to include the lost and the perishing and the saints of Christ. Let us stretch it to the limit. We had, until a few years ago, when the Lord took her home, a dear sister in our assembly, named Nellie. Nellie was pushing 90. Everybody loved her. The teenagers and the older ones, they loved her. And it was not unusual on a Lord's Day morning, after the Lord's Supper, you would see Nellie at the back of the chapel, and you'd see the young people lined up to give her a kiss and tell her that they loved her. You know what happened? She loved them as well. One day, just for badness, I got in the line, and I got a kiss right there, and I'm thankful for it. Nellie was easy to love. Everybody loved her. Why? Because she had a stretched love, a love that went out and beyond. It went beyond the limits of many. Let us consider one another. To provoke unto anger? No. Provoke one another unto love. Oh, beloved, what an example we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath loved you. What a standard. We'll never make it. But let's go down trying, shall we? And God will bless us as we do. So there was this stretched love. I remember a year or two ago, I had the honor of laying to rest a dear brother in our assembly. He was in his 102nd year. When Sam was a boy of about 85, he was at the chapel one day on a work party. I watched him as he worked. I was standing with a friend of mine, Joe, and we stood there watching dear Sam work. Joe said to me, "You know, Arna, I love that old man." A few minutes later, I was beside Sam. I said, "Sam, you know what I heard a brother say about you today? And you know, I can still see, I think, the hairs starting to rise on the back of his neck. He was going to battle stations. He says, what did he say, Arnett? I said, he loved you, Sam. Who was it? I said, it was Joe. He said, Arnett, I love him too. That's where it's at, beloved. And when we love as he would love, we'll see blessing. We'll see blessings in our families. We'll see blessings in our fellowships. Because he must honor that. But then, notice as well, in verse 23, being born again, not of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. He's speaking of an imperishable seed. You see, love was based on the new birth experience. And how did we receive the new birth? Why, it was made possible through the incorruptible seed. Not corruptible. Corruptible or corruption breeds incorruption. But the corruptible, the incorruptible word of God, it breeds incorruption. And so he was encouraging them here. Why, you've been born by something that is incorruptible. It will never know corruption. It lives and it abides in you forever. Would that not encourage their hearts? As they realized what they were going through in the cause and in the name of Christ. Why? It was the incorruptible, everlasting Word of God. And he says, why, this Word, it lives and it abides forever. He will repeat it later on. This is a Word that will never die. And by this Word and faith in this Word, I have life, dear child of God, and so do you, so do they. This imperishable word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. And we thank our God for the light that comes from the inspired text. But then in verse 24, we have passing souls. Souls that were passing from time and out into eternity. For all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. What's he saying? He's simply saying this. Look, life at large and in totality is like the grass. In our part of the country, it goes brown in the fall time. Why? What happens? It dies. It dies. And he says, why, man is like that. He's like grass, and he dies. That's the end of him. Even the flower of grass, the blooms on various forms of vegetation, they're of limited duration. And the flower of the grass, it too dies. And so Peter is looking out over mankind at large, and he says, why, there's all of mankind is the grass, and they will die one day. There's the flower of grass. The flower of grass, those are the personalities that rise above the rest of us. They're the Churchills, possibly, the Lincolns, and others. And they will long be remembered. But what happens? Although they might be the flower, they still die. They are not immune to death, and they too die. And so Peter is reminding these dear saints that the glory of man and the glory of the flower are passing. And we pause for a moment to ask ourselves, what is your life? Why? It is a vapor. It appeareth for a short time, then it passes away. Dear fellow believer, and it's only going to be what we've done for Christ that will have a lasting effect. Oh, may we know what it is. We're lives totally and completely given to him to live for our beloved Lord. But then in verse 25, as we close, what do we have? Why, we have the permanence of Scripture. The permanence of Scripture. The flower may fade and fall. The grass may be gone, but the word of the Lord, what about it? Why, it endures forever. Forever and ever and ever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This important truth Peter knew, and he knew it would be a blessing to the saints in Asia Minor. So all the promises that he has given them on the authority of the inspired text, promises that you and I have read and enjoyed this past week, he wants them to realize that this word, the word that came from God, will endure forever. It liveth, it abideth forever. Praise God, it will never pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, they which seem so permanent. But God says, heaven and earth will pass away. My word shall not pass away. And so to these poor saints who were suffering for their faith in Christ, their hope was in an eternal God, in his eternal, unchangeable, never dying, ever enduring word. And in this, beloved, they could rejoice, and they did rejoice. You and I, in these closing days of God's sovereign grace, have this holy, holy book. May we read it, may we learn it, may we know it well. May we encourage the young folks under our care and in our charge to be young men of the book, knowing it and knowing it well. I have a dear friend in Western Ontario. Some time ago, I called him rather late at night. And I said, Dan, I hope I haven't wakened you. He said, oh, no. He said, I'm just sitting here reading to my son. I knew that they were expecting. And I said, reading to your son? Don't tell me he's arrived already. Oh, no, he said. He said, we have purposed before God that before he does, we will read the entire New Testament scriptures to him. They visited in our home the other day with our 18-month-old son. You know what they told us? That boy will not go to sleep at night until somebody reads him the Word of God. It's in his mind. It's in his heart. I believe he's going to be a man for God. And so, in the closing days of the age, Peter wants these dear saints to appreciate this fact. Why, this book, the Word of God, is the source of all truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17. This book is the source of happiness. Do you want to be happy, dear saint? Well, here it is, Luke 11:58. Happy are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. The source of happiness. It's the source of victory. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Gives victory in the life, according to Ephesian epistle. It's the source of power. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This book's got power. We don't need new methods. What we need, beloved, is a return to the book. And as we follow Paul's injunction to Timothy to preach the word, things will happen in our fellowships. Yes, there is power here. This is a source of guidance. Thy word, we've already mentioned, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's a source of strength for growth. 1 Peter 2:2, as babes newborn desire the sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby. Beloved, what a book. What a book. And it will never, never, never know corruption or decay. So, our brief study of 1 Peter chapter 1 draws to a close. I trust that the chapter has been used of our God to impress upon you and me the fact that although we might suffer on occasions, we are in love with one who suffered for us. And he's coming, and coming soon. We have an unfading inheritance that awaits us in the glory. And it will be revealed when he is revealed. And as we journey through the trials and difficulties for him, we journey by faith with the Word of God in our hand and enjoying it to the full. We will, beloved, very, very soon meet our beloved Lord, the one of whom this book speaks so beautifully. And we will fall at his feet and the story repeat and the lover of sinners adore. May God in his sovereign grace richly and abundantly bless each one of you as together we await the shout. A friend of mine used to say as we parted, Arnott, we'll meet here, there, or in the air. And so we will. We look forward to the glorious moment when he that shall come will come. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee this evening hour for thy goodness, for thy love in every way. Thank thee, Father, for this week we've been privileged to spend together in the book. We earnestly pray that together each of us will have a real passion to know the Word and to love the Word and the God of the Word. Father, please bless each and every one who is here this evening. Bless all they represent as we look forward to the day when we will be together with the Lord and we comfort one another with these words. Amen.